God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul has asked some hard questions in verse 7 to get the Corinthians to think more carefully and realistically about their place in the world, but he really needs to pop their bubble. So he goes on, verses 8 and 9. You already have all you want. You have already become rich. You have become like kings apart from us. I wish that you had indeed become kings so that we might be kings with you. I think that God put us apostles at the end of the procession like those who were sentenced to death. We have become a spectacle to the whole world, to angels and to men. There is a place for sarcasm in preaching and teaching, and Paul shows it here. This doesn't mean that sarcasm should be a pastor's favorite tool, but Paul uses it like a special device. After all, I have an ordinary claw hammer to tap in nails and such, but I saved the big 10-pound sledgehammer for special jobs. Paul doesn't need sarcasm to shame the Corinthians, but to admonish them. They thought that they had such a high position in the world, and especially in the church, and the apostles had such a low position. Paul's phrase, "I wish that you had indeed become kings," involves a curious Greek word, ophelon, that introduces an impossible or unattainable wish. We might also translate it this way, "Too bad you really aren't kings," or "We could have all been kings together." It's not perfectly clear whether the Corinthians were more proud of their wealth in money or their wealth in spiritual gifts. The lust for cash is common to every age of the world. Proverbs 11 says, "Whoever trusts in riches will fall." But the Corinthians were also proud of their special gifts, and Paul will address that in chapters 12 to 14. Jesus had warned the Philadelphians, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That's Revelation 3:17. Those words apply also to both money and gifts of the Spirit. What about the business of "you've become like kings"? Well, the Corinthians were behaving like rulers in the church. Their snobbery caused them to look down on the apostles, and more than that, to work contrary to Paul and Apollos. They excluded Paul and the gospel from the way they behaved toward one another, just as they excluded the poor in their own fellowship from taking the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:21. They were prejudiced about Paul's humility and his seeming poverty. I think their reasoning went something like this. Well, if Paul and his gospel were truly successful, then Paul would be successful in cashing in on his gospel. He would not come to us like a beggar. He wouldn't be dressed in old hand-me-downs. He wouldn't have to sleep in borrowed beds and eat like a slave in the kitchen. The Corinthians betrayed themselves with their attitude. An old commentary in 1851 by Professor Olhausen said, they were not rulers, kings in the kingdom, but slaves of their own self-will and of sin. Now it seems, Paul goes on, it seems that we apostles are like those poor wretches in a Roman victory parade, when the victorious general rides in front and the army next, and then in the back, the losers, the poor wretches that will be put to death when the parade comes to an end. We're spectacles to angels as well as to men. The Corinthian attitude was that even the angels would be embarrassed by Paul, not considering him a fellow servant, but something less than a man, something to turn up one's nose at. Well, Paul is not finished with his thought here, and so we're going to pause, but not so quickly as not to ask, what would it matter to us if we really were set in the back of a celebration as the objects of scorn and ridicule? This is where leaders in the true church are placed today by the devil and the world. But if by my pain or persecution the Lord can further his plan, who am I to complain about what he does with me? Not enough of us learn from the Josephs in the Bible to accept our place with a believing heart. And the same is true when things are going well. We depend on God, not luck or good fortune. Such changes God still gives to his own. This is from a sermon by John Gerhardt. He lets them experience much and great anxiety, but then he helps them again. And all such things he does for this reason, that we should seek rest for our souls in him, not in outwardly good circumstance. For in this life, no good circumstance is permanent. Therefore, we should also not depend on it with our heart, nor seek rest for our heart in it. Rather, the internal foundation of our soul should purely and only depend on God. Then the rest of our heart will not be disturbed by our outward circumstances. Our suffering doesn't save our souls. Christ did that when he underwent the most excruciating horror on Golgotha, but the little crosses that we bear, including the paradoxical crosses of temporary joys and successes, teach us to look to God at all times and in all things. We thank him and we praise his holy name. Psalm 147 says, he gives us the beasts, or rather he gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens which cry, and his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Martin Luther included that as an appropriate prayer after a meal in the small catechism. God's love endures forever. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.